If you would turn with me to two places this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to grab a number of statements from there before we jump into the book of Ezra. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then we will jump into Ezra chapter 1. So two places, 1 Corinthians 10 and Ezra chapter 1. You should have a handout that you should have received when you came in. If you did not receive a handout, just raise your hand and let us know. Okay, so Linda, we got one or two here, three, so we got a few. So Linda's going to come around and make sure that you receive that. It's just a basic outline there, so if you want more, you'll have to write some things out and stuff. But 1 Corinthians 10, and then we'll dive into Ezra chapter 1. Ever looked at somebody else and thought, I wish I was in their shoes? Ever been in that place? Whether it's you look at somebody else's physical condition and you think, oh man, I wish I was in that kind of shape. And we're not talking like abs or anything. We're talking just being able to move around, right? Walk around without hindrance or pain. You know, I wish I was in their shape. Or maybe you look at someone younger than you and think, oh, you know, I wish I was back in those days where I was in my 20s and 30s, and or maybe when you were a teenager and you didn't have a care in the world. Have you ever thought about how difficult it is to be a teenager? You don't have a job, you don't have bills to pay, and you have school, but you get to, like, during the summer just play video games all day and stuff. It's the pits, I tell you. Now, they have their own set of things that they deal with for sure, but we look at other people's lives and we think, man, I wish I was in that place. Or ever go to somebody's house and think, wow, I wish I had, you know, a house like this. Or someone's car, you know, I wish I had a car like this. Or I wish I had a car at all or had a house at all. Or you realize where somebody is financially and maybe they're not well off, but they're better than you. And you think, ah, I wish I was in their shoes. Or maybe you look at somebody who's married, or maybe they're married and they have a happy marriage, and you think, wow, I wish I was in their shoes. Or it makes me think of some songs that we probably shouldn't think of. There's that old song in the 70s called Brick House, and they're singing about an attractive woman, and they're saying she makes an old man wish for younger days. Or there's that song, I think in the 80s, I wish I had Jesse's girl. Okay, so you look at other people's situations and think, I wish I was in that place. Or maybe spiritually, you know, your spiritual condition versus somebody else seems to be going well. They're filled with the Spirit. They have gifts of the Holy Spirit. God's really moving in their lives. And you think, wow, I wish I was in their shoes. Or maybe you look at other people and you think, they have a lot of kids. I wish I had kids in my life. Or maybe you look at other people and think, they have no kids. I wish I was in their shoes. Or they have well-behaved kids, or they have an empty nest, or they have little kids, and the possibilities are endless for the things that we wish we were in somebody else's shoes. And that frustrates us, doesn't it? We have different reactions to that, and we veer in the spectrum about how severe or less severe we respond to that. You know, sometimes it's just a little bit of wishing. You know, I wish I was in their shoes. And it could be hypothetical. It doesn't have to be someone we know. It could just be we know that somebody out there has it better than us. Have you ever been that someone out there, a person that you're thinking about, you're just thinking, somebody has to have it better than I do. I know there's someone out there happy, and I'm not happy, and I wish I was them. I don't know who they are, but I wish I was them. And sometimes that builds. You know, sometimes you get envious and jealous. Sometimes you get a little cranky. Ever been cranky before? You ever been cranky before and not realized why, and then all of a sudden something dawns on you, you realize why you're cranky, and then you feel like a fool, okay? And then you start getting angry at other people around you, or you start getting mad at the people that have what you want. You know, you get bitter towards them and kind of hateful towards them. Or you get mad at the people that like the people that have what you want. Have you ever been there? Yeah, they're giving them all the attention and they're caring for them. And I wish I was in their shoes. And we're frustrated. And we do different things. We don't just emotionally respond to our poor circumstances. We sometimes try to change them, right? And I think sometimes that's we should do that, and we'll get to that down the road, that sometimes we should be persistent and should keep striving and trying and should be stubborn in a way and keep insisting. But there are times when you just can't control your circumstances, but boy, would we like to, wouldn't we? And we try. Have you ever found yourself just seems like you're spinning your wheels? You keep trying to change your financial situation, your health situation, your relationship situation, your spiritual situation, and you just don't seem to be moving forward or progressing at all. Have you ever been there before? Or maybe you're progressing, but boy, is this going slow. Have you ever been that before? You know, I when I had my hernia surgery, I heard it was supposed to take just a couple of weeks to feel a lot better, and I'm thinking, this is not moving as fast as it's supposed to be moving, all right? You know, it's just not progressing at the speed you'd like. And there are so many things in life that are like that, and we get frustrated, and we don't know what to do with that. And the story of Ezra is going to actually, and we'll look at Nehemiah also down the road, is going to help us see, what do we do when things aren't progressing? What do you do with that? And you might think, well, why are we looking to the Old Testament for some guidance on what to do with life now? Because, and sometimes wrongfully so, because some people think that the Old Testament is no longer relevant, which isn't true. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. But there is some truth to that. There are some things in the Old Testament that don't apply to us anymore. We're not sacrificing animals anymore. You know, there's things that we don't do. They don't apply to us because Jesus fulfilled things that we don't need to fulfill anymore. There's also circumstances that people are in that we're not in the same circumstances, and God is speaking directly to the circumstances they're in. Like what we're going to see in Ezra, the people are coming out of captivity, and they're going to go to rebuild the temple and eventually the walls. We're not in captivity, all right? Now, some of you might feel like you're in captivity in different ways, but not quite the same way. We're not enslaved in Persia. We're not coming out of that. We're not Jews. We're not going to rebuild the temple. And so we might think, well, how does this apply to me? And that's why we're looking at 1 Corinthians 10 to ask ourselves the questions, how do the stories of the Old Testament apply to my life today? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says this, Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food, and was cracked the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Verse 6. Now these things, the stuff we read about in the Old Testament, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions on whom the end of the ages has come." Why is the Old Testament or the stories of the Old Testament relevant to us? Because they were given to us as examples of the way God works in life and in history and in events and the way he expects us to respond to those things. And he begins to show us how to cope with who God is and what happens in my circumstances. And so the Old Testament has a lot of things to tell us about how we need to approach life. So the question is how does it relate to my desire to progress in life? Well, let's look at that. Ezra chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, charged me to build him. The God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king, wouldn't it be nice if people were just handing you stuff? You know, that's kind of the picture. It's kind of like in Egypt when they were plundering the Egyptians. Wouldn't that be nice if people just handed you stuff? Verse 7, Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus king of Persia brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them, 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. And what does that have to do, if anything, with our ability to progress? Well, I want you to think about the context that we're in here. These Jews, many of them who were still alive when they were taken captive from the Babylonians, I want you to imagine being in this position where you're taken from your homes, your livelihoods, your families, and you're taken away to a foreign country and you're enslaved, and that's your existence. You don't speak their language, you don't know the culture, and your way of life is gone. The temple's gone, our spirituality context gone, and we thought God was for us, and then we're stuck here abandoned. Everything is gone. And some of these people died during this captivity, because this wasn't just I think sometimes when it's short for us in the text, we think that, yeah, they were just suffering for a couple of hours. This was 70 years of captivity. And the prophecy that was mentioned from Jeremiah was uttered approximately 20 years before the captivity began. So we're getting prophesied of this hope in the future for us. And oh, by the way, it's about 90 years down the road. Now that's, for most of us, a lifetime. And I want you to think about that, what you're hoping for. Would you be thrilled if you found out you're going to wait 90 years for it? Some of you might think, I'm not going to make it 90 years. And they had received prophecies saying that they were going to be delivered and that they were going to rebuild what they once had. But they were waiting for a long time in poor circumstances, waiting for things to move, waiting for things to progress. But it wasn't. And here's the challenge. You know what's interesting? Again, like I said, we'll see that there's a time to strive. There's a time to resist. There's a time to be... If there is such a thing, righteously stubborn, okay, there is a time for that. But there's also a time to be content with the circumstances you're presently in. And you might think, now, how in the world will me getting content and doing nothing cause progress to take place? I mean, think about that for a second. Logically, could that possibly be that I could do nothing and progress will take place? But we see here that these guys, for again, 70 years, did nothing. Now, perhaps they did some praying and fasting, but really there weren't rebellions. There weren't plans and getting architecture together on blueprints to build anything. They weren't raising up resources. As you saw in the text, the resources came up suddenly. They weren't doing any of that stuff. They were just waiting. And you know what's interesting? Is sometimes if you decide to stop struggling and spinning your wheels and trying to make it happen and trying to get things together, if you step back and instead of just saying, I'm expecting it to be a certain way in life and I'm going to make sure it's a certain way, if you just let that go for a little bit and step back and say, God, and there's some discernment that has to be had here, but God, if this is where you want me. If you want my finances to be tight, even for a lifetime, if you want me to struggle physically, even for a lifetime, if you want me to be in conflict with these people, even for a lifetime, do you ever feel like your life sometimes is at a hectic pace and there's chaos all around you? And you think, I don't like that. I want peace. And maybe God wants you for a lifetime to be in a hectic pace with chaos surrounding you. If you get to a moment where you say, God, I'm listening, and if you're telling me that this is where I'm going to be, then maybe I'll stop fighting it. Is that God, and if you stop fighting it, you might begin to discover what it is that God's actually wanting you to progress to. Because maybe all along you're trying to fight God and making something happen that he doesn't want to happen, and you're missing something that maybe is better in the long run for you and for others than that thing that you're trying to make be your life. Contentment can result in progress, but boy, is it hard to be content, isn't it? It's hard to accept life as it is because life is hard. Life is painful. Life is difficult. Life is not the way we want it. But sometimes God wants you to accept life as it is. How in the world are we supposed to do that? Well, I think the story in Ezra is going to help us see how in the world we're supposed to do that. Now, first, again, I had mentioned it said that the word of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. I want you to think about this for a moment. These people, these families, 70 years, some of them were born into captivity. Okay, they never knew the freedom. And so for their whole lifetime, their whole existence, anybody younger than 70 in here? All right, so we got a few. Andrew didn't raise his hand. All right, you would have been born into captivity if today was Ezra 1. Okay? So for your whole lifetime, it's been bad circumstances. And in a moment, they're about to be swept into everything changing, everything beginning to get better. We're going to leave the exile. We're going to leave the slavery behind. We're going to have provisions just showing up. We're going to rebuild the temple. God's going to begin to move. Awesome things are going to begin to take place. And why is it happening? Because they were special, because they lived right, because they did amazing things, because they kept striving and trying and they got their lives together. No, that's not why it was happening. It was happening so that the word of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And it wasn't even happening for Jeremiah. It was happening because this was what God wanted to happen at this moment. The people who died in exile didn't get the moment. But the people who were there in this moment were getting the benefits of their circumstances changed because it fit within the plan and the purposes of God. And sometimes your circumstances aren't changing because it isn't for the greater good that your circumstances change. And you might think, well, that's not fair. You know, why do I have to suffer the brunt of this? Well, that's because some of us only think earthly and not heavenly. Okay? If you had to live a lifetime of struggle and heartache and pain and misery and died and ceased to exist, then yes, that would be a pitiful existence, would it not? But if you had to live a lifetime of struggle and pain and misery and heartache and persecution, but at the end of that was eternity of eternal bliss and provisions and fulfillment and joy and never lacking and never struggling and everything perfect forever and ever and ever and ever and ever more, well, then that blimp of 70, 90 years wouldn't really seem to be that bad because you knew what you had on the other end and you could survive that. But if all you are worried about is whether or not my earthly life gets to be a certain way, well, then you're going to have heartache and you're going to struggle. And it's hard to accept that God, and this, again, this is where it's going to take discernment because sometimes God wants us to strive and sometimes he wants us to just relent. And so you're going to have to attempt to hear from God and sometimes he'll show you in the circumstances. But if God is revealing to you that you're fighting against him, that he doesn't want you to be better off financially, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to go home today, not right now, I want you to go home today. And if you're struggling financially, you pray about it and ask God to show you. And I want you to, in your spirit, before God, say, God, if, you can say if, because maybe you don't know, God, if you want me to live out my life tight financially, I'm okay with that. And I bet there's some of you that that would be very difficult to get out of your mouth, because you don't want to accept that maybe your circumstances in the grand scheme of the greater good is better that you stay put there. And it's, boy, is it hard to say when that other guy over there isn't in the same place that I am. Why does he get to be in that? In fact, I remember the disciples, you remember this story? The disciples were walking with the resurrected Jesus, and Peter was talking about his future, and Jesus was telling Peter that he was going to be executed. So Peter, you know what he did? He turned back and looked at John and said, what about him? And Jesus says, what difference does that matter to you? You know, I have purposes for you and I have purposes for him. And in the greater scheme of things, sometimes we don't know. We don't know what is being accomplished by our suffering. God, for whatever reason, doesn't let us know. And sometimes you're miserable. You're depressed. You're angry because you won't accept that maybe this is the way my life is. And sacrifice for the greater good. It's the context that God has placed on you because there's a greater good. Are you willing to sacrifice for the greater good? And if we can get to that place of recognizing, you know, that this is, like I've shared with you before, some of my struggles in my past and my childhood, actually some of my struggles with my children, I have recognized I was allowed to go through that suffering so that I can minister and help other people that go through similar circumstances. And so, though at the time it's irritating, okay, but once I'm past that, I have no regrets. I'm joyful that I went through the pain that I've gone through because I saw that God had a greater purpose for it. And we can learn to be content in our poor circumstances if we can accept whatever God's will is for us. Then, let me see if this is next. I'm trying to go off memory here, but sometimes my memory is a little shaky. And someone might call me if it got out of order. I was right. That is the next thing. Did you notice that it said that Cyrus just out of the blue, out of nowhere, decided he was going to start doing this? Or did you notice there is a little line that said that the Lord stirred up his spirit? Did you see that? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to send the Jews back and rebuild the temple. Then did you notice, I think it's in verse 5, it might be referenced on your outline, that it said that God stirred up the spirit of the people to hand over the material goods. Did you see that there? Two occasions in this chapter. God stirred up the spirit of the people to do something. You sometimes spend all your effort trying to convince somebody else to do something in your life. Have you ever been in that place? You try to convince your children to be a certain way. You try to convince your spouse to be a certain way. Husbands do this more than wives. I was just waiting to see if there's any chuckle in that. Or you try to convince your siblings or your boss or your neighbor to be a certain way. And you try to change them and do something, and they're not changing. And you want to know why they're not changing? Sometimes it's just because they're stubborn and they're resisting God's will and purposes in their life. That certainly happens. But sometimes they're not changing because God's not doing any changing in them. God's not stirring up their spirit to change. And you could look at that and say, I don't like that person. I'm irritated at that person. I can't stand that person. I want that person out of my life. I wish they would do what I want them to do. I wish they would stop doing this stuff. But maybe you need to step back and say, maybe God's not attempting to try to make them do that. Now, there could be two reactions to that. There is something we can do depending on how it fits within God's will, and that is to ask God to stir up their spirit. Did you know you can ask that? That's the prayer I pray almost all the time, and I do that for some of you guys. It's like you got hypnotized, and all of a sudden you started doing it. It's kind of fun. It's kind of cool to see it happen. Sometimes it doesn't. But I'm telling you, begin to pray that your husband, wife, will begin to do whatever it is you're wanting to do. Depending on how selfish it is, it might happen. Begin to pray that your children do what you want them to do, that your pastor does what you want him to do. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. That Joe would lead the song that you want him to sing. You know, that the church would make this event or that event happen, or that your neighbor, your boss, or whoever, begin to pray. And I tell you, if you pray with faith, believing, There are a lot of times you're going to witness without having to say a word, without having to argue with and try to convince. You're going to begin to witness them start to do the things you were wanting them to do because you asked, you relied on the Holy Spirit to do it for you. Oh, that's so much easier. Now, I know we're called to say things. We are called to rebuke and witness and disciple, so we are called to say things at times. But boy, is it way easier when the Holy Spirit decides, hey, I'll take care of it if you rely on me. But that's just one reaction. Sometimes the other reaction is just, you've prayed about it, it still isn't happening. Now I'm just going to trust that if it's not happening, maybe God wasn't wanting to stir them up. We don't like that, do we? We don't like to say, well, these knee problems of mine, Joni, are just going to stay knee problems, and that's okay. We don't want to say that. Rebuke that in Jesus' name. We got that name it, claim it thing. You know, no, I deserve, I'm one of the king's kids. I deserve more than this. And he said, ask and you will receive, so I shouldn't have to put up with this. I shouldn't have to tolerate this financial situation. This should change. Maybe. But sometimes God wants you to get to a place to say, if this is where you have me, Lord, that's fine. Some of you are struggling in misery and heartache and anger and frustration because you're fighting against God. You think you're fighting against Satan or against people, but you're fighting against God who wants you. And maybe you're just missing the whole lesson that he's trying to teach you in it. Now, don't hear that wrongly, because I used to do this. Sometimes when you realize that God wants you to teach you a lesson through your suffering, sometimes you think, all right, I just got to learn a lesson, and it'll take the suffering away. You'll learn a lesson, and the suffering's still there. Maybe I didn't learn a lesson. Maybe. Or maybe there's still something God's trying to... Did you ever think that sometimes somebody else is watching you suffer and they're watching to see how you suffer through it and they are being changed without saying anything to you about it? They are being changed because of the way they're in the midst of it, but you're complaining, where's God in the midst of this suffering? And God is saying, I'm right there in the midst of suffering, making a glorious thing happen. If I can just step back and say, these circumstances, they're not good. I don't like them. But if this is what God has for me, I'll suffer any day of the week. Why does Jesus say, pick up your cross daily and follow me? We don't like that. We don't like that. Then there's another option. There's another option that we can take or consider. I don't know if you knew this, but Cyrus is a fine, upstanding, religious person and loved God and God of Israel only, and he was a Jewish person, and he was very, very sanctified and holy. Didn't worship any other gods. Did I get that wrong? Actually, Cyrus, even though he was referring to the God of Israel and was favorable towards the God of Israel, if it was beneficial to him and his kingdom, he would be favorable to the God of any kingdom. He was open to any of them. He wasn't a faithful follower of the Lord. In fact, sometimes there are people that are interested in following the Lord just in part, you know, if there's a benefit to it or whatever. And here is Cyrus, this imperfect person who is willing to do the right thing, who is willing to help out, is willing, and you think about this for one. Help out the Jews, who the Jews, typically when they're doing things right, how much did they like Gentiles getting involved in their things? They didn't like Gentiles getting involved in their things. I don't want help from those people. I don't want those people helping me out, or maybe I don't want help from anybody. And some of you are like that. Someone tries to help you, and you think, I don't need help. You don't need to help me. I don't want you to help me. And sometimes it's because of who they are. You know, that guy's a mean guy. I am not going to let him help me. Or that person's an atheist. Or that person, I know how they live. They're not going to come and get involved in my... I'm not taking things from them. I'm not taking unholy, unclean, impure things from them. They're not helping me. And yet there is God sometimes in the midst of it saying, I'm stirring up the spirit of that imperfect, broken, not even following me truly person to come into your life and bring provisions. And you're saying, I don't want the provisions. There's sometimes God's trying to fix your circumstances and you won't let him because it doesn't come to you in the way that you pictured it to come to you. Isn't that sad? That's sad when the help is coming and you don't like the way it's coming. You know, like, I love teasing my son sometimes because you get food. It's wonderful food. It's the food he asked for, and then he doesn't want it because it didn't come in the right shape. And we do that sometimes. We don't want things. We want it to be. We're so controlling with God sometimes. Yeah, God, I want you to help me. Sometimes we complain about our finances. We ask God to help, and then he gets us a job. And we think, but I don't want that job. You know, I don't want to work with those people. I don't want to do that kind of work. Or I didn't want a job at all. I just wanted my Social Security to take care of it. And God is saying, here's provisions. Don't want it that way. Sometimes you have health issues, and there's people that come into your life, and they went through your health issues, and they think, you know what? You try this, and I've done that, and it worked for me. And you think, I'm not going to try that wacko stuff. Now, I'm not saying do unbiblical things, okay? Please understand me. There are the parameters we stay within. But I'm saying the things that either the Bible's neutral about or for, if someone's coming along and offering you a solution that you didn't think of, sometimes we get mad because we didn't think of the solution. How sad is that? We're so prideful sometimes. Then accept the help that is coming our way. Be content with these circumstances. What else does Ezra help us out with becoming content? Oh, verse 4. Verse 4, he mentions those who survived, which seems to imply that there were those who did not survive. Like I had said before, 70 years of captivity, and there were some who were not here to see the day, the glorious day of this change. There were some that were. Why is that? Was it just the good people that got to stay and live long enough? I'm sure it wasn't. It wasn't like the Exodus where God had to wait out the deaths of that first generation before they went in. It wasn't the same circumstances. These were all very similar people, and yet some of them didn't make it, and some of them got to see the blessings of it. Why? Timing. Just timing. They just happened to be the right place at the right time, and they got to enjoy the circumstance. You know, sometimes in life, people succeed at things, and then they make YouTube videos about it, and they make blogs about it, websites about it, and seminars about it. And they tell you, if you just do what I did, you're going to experience the same thing that I did. And sometimes there is some truth to that. Sometimes people do figure out ways out of things and ways into things. But sometimes it's just that they don't realize that the only reason it worked out for them is because God's timing was in the midst of it. And before you think, you're right, it's the internet that messed this whole thing up, I want to remind you that before the internet came around, you had your books and magazines and TV shows that also came with the same advice. It's just a different media. And sometimes they did. All the people out there that succeeded were looking to them. How did you do that? How did you figure that out? And sometimes they did, and sometimes it's just because it was God's timing or purpose or will for them. And somehow I have to be able to look at somebody who's in a better health condition than I am, better financial situation than I am, more charismatic with people than I am, more with it mentally than I am, better off spiritually than I am, and be okay with them getting blessed and me struggling. And be okay with that. That's a hard pill to swallow. But we have to accept that. Again, not saying that there's not a time to strive and struggle and all those things, and we'll get to that. But sometimes we have to be able to say, at least say this, God, if it is not your timing for me to ever be married, to ever have children, to ever have a family that's fully functioning, ever feel like you just can't get fully functioning, it's dysfunction all around you, ever have a family that's fully functioning, ever have a peaceful life, ever have the provisions that I needed, or own a house, or own a car, or whatever, are you willing to say, if I don't ever get those things, bless you, Lord, I'm good with the will and purposes that you have for my life. If you're not, there's a reason why you're so depressed, so angry, so bitter. You're not angry and depressed and bitter about going to heaven. You're not angry, depressed, and bitter about getting good things in your life. You're angry, bitter, and depressed about poor circumstances here. That's why. And if I can get to a place to say, God, if this was what you have for me, then I'll accept it because I understand that some things are not within your priority. I understand that some things aren't within your timing. I understand that some things are just, you aren't making those things happen. And then lastly, Lastly, I understand that some of those things are just not my role. Again, these individuals that showed up and started throwing possessions and material goods at the Israelites as they were going to rebuild the temple, these people weren't really necessarily going along for the ride to go build the temple. They were just contributing the finances, and that was it. They didn't get to participate in the rebuild because many of these possibly were even Persians. They didn't get the benefit to build the temple, see the temple, get involved in the temple and the rebuilding of the walls and the great things that were going to happen there in Israel. They were just the contributors of the possessions. They had their role to fill. And it made me think of 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about if I'm a foot, I shouldn't say, why can't I be the hand? That guy's the hand. I'd like to be the hand and not the foot. And Paul says, you shouldn't talk like that. If you were designed to be the foot, if that's your role, you should be the foot. The foot stinks. The foot gets sweaty and shoved in socks. I don't want to be a foot. I'd rather be the eye. But sometimes some of us get sweaty, poor, dark, difficult circumstances, and other of us just get to float around a nice flowing hair on top of the head. What does Paul also say in Romans? He says, some vessels were made this way and some vessels were made this way. How dare we stand up before God and say, why didn't you make me that way? Because for whatever reason, you and I have different assignments. That person's well off financially and I wasn't assigned to be that. That person has a peaceful life and I wasn't assigned to be that. That person has a lot of good health and I don't. That person is seen and is visible and recognized and respected, and I'm not. And if that's not the role that God has for you, because you know what? I think as Americans, we don't like the idea of limitations. We want to be able to do everything. My daughter came home from school the other day, and I didn't correct her because it's somewhat true. But she came home from school the other day and said, Daddy, I'm a girl, and I could do anything. And there's some truth to that. But in reality, some of us are feet, and we weren't made to be able to accomplish certain things. And some of us are trying to take a square peg, shove it in that round hole. No, I'm going to be this. This is the way my life's going to be. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to get this to change. And it just won't change. And you think it's the enemy that's keeping you from it. Really, it's God's design. God doesn't want you in the square hole. The round hole. He wants you in the square hole. And sometimes we're angry and we're struggling and we're frustrated because we're trying to make our lives be something different than what God had planned for us. And you know what's sad? Is you're missing the fulfillment, the delight, the joy, the accomplishment of doing the very thing that God had set in motion for you to be able to walk into and accomplish because you're ignoring it, trying to accomplish this thing. How many of us are fighting our circumstances when maybe God's speaking to us through our circumstances saying, I have you right where I want you. Be at peace. Trust me, be joyful, and now walk in the plan that I have for you. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Again, I hope that you don't misunderstand me. I am not at all saying that circumstances can't be changed. I am not at all saying that you shouldn't strive to change certain circumstances. Not saying that in the slightest. What I am saying is before you change everything, before you keep fighting and using a bunch of energy up and resources up, step back and ask the Lord, this will that I have, is it yours or is it mine? And if it's not yours, then Lord, help me to see the will and purposes that you have for my life and accept those things. Oh, that's not easy. Amen. There are some of you that are here this morning that you're broken by your circumstances. And you could begin playing whatever you feel led. and you even feel abandoned by God. And I'm sure that these Jews over those 70 years in various moments and times felt abandoned by God. It wasn't God's timing to change it yet. It wasn't God's timing to change it for some of those who didn't survive to see that day. And you feel hopeless and miserable and envious and bitter, and you're using a lot of energy and resources to make things different, and you're studying things and you're trying things, and it just isn't working out. And again, maybe, because there's times that God calls us to keep striving through the heartache and keep persevering to the other end, absolutely. But sometimes the response, the correct response, is to be content right where we are and to accept whatever God's plan is for me today. Tomorrow, doesn't it say that? Didn't Jesus say that in the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at? Tomorrow will have enough to worry about on its own. Let's focus on today. So if you're here this morning as they lead us, I want you to know that there's a Holy Spirit here that would love to help you be able to be content with your circumstances. Don't you want the joy? Don't you want the strength? Don't you want the peace? Do you have to wait for the circumstances to change? You can have it all now if you let the Holy Spirit do his work in you. So if that's you, you need that help. And as they lead us, I want to invite you to come down to these altars and seek him and let him make you a content person, accepting your place and role. Now, listening to the words of these songs and realize when we first sang it how appropriate the lyrics are, until I'm standing over there listening to us sing these words. And Bonnie, we'll find it. Will you put the first slide up? Let me see if we can find the slide I'm thinking of. Next slide. Next slide. It's in there somewhere. Next slide. Next slide. Maybe I'll give up. Maybe I should be. No, here we go. No, next slide. I was kidding. Maybe we won't find it. It talks in there about him freely taking the nails for us. Oh, it is the next slide. Oh, see, I wasn't patient enough.
See?
End of verse 2.
The hand that healed the nation stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. I want you to think about this for a second. When you are upset about your circumstances, especially when you begin to get upset with God, where are you, God? The question that the Lord put in my mind wasn't the fact that he took those nails for us and gave us the guarantee of eternity in heaven, wasn't that enough of a gift?
Yes.
And yet we're mad about our health issues, or maybe the health issues of people we care about, our relationships, our finances. Boy, the list can be endless and go on and on with the things that we grumble about and are upset with God about. Why isn't he taken care of? Wasn't it enough that he took the nails for us and gave us heaven? We just have to wait for it. Wasn't that enough? And God help us that the day comes when that isn't enough for us. And by all means, we can ask more from God, and he is willing to give us more in various times and various ways. But we need to get to the place in our lives where we say, God, it is enough that you gave me that. And if we would, for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one talking. I'm grateful for the few that came forward, but I know that there's a few of you in your seats that you're in circumstances that you aren't happy about, and you've not responded to them the right way, whatever that is. And the Lord has been convicting you throughout this. Maybe he was convicting you before the message. He was convicting you during worship. But he has been convicting you that you have not been responding the right way to your poor circumstances. And you'd like to repent of that this morning and ask for his help to be able to do the right thing in your circumstances. Because boy, do we need his help. And if that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around. That's you, and you'd like me to pray with you for that. Would you just raise your hand? Good, good. Anybody else? Good. I see a few hands. Good. Anybody else? He's here. He wants to help you. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, you see these hands. And it's hard, Lord. And what a beautiful thing that you inspired the scripture writers to say that we have a high priest that is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Lord, that's the beautiful thing of the incarnation. You came down into this life and you lived it. You lived the heartache. You know. And you sympathize with our weaknesses. But you love us too much to let us stay in the shape that we're in. And so I ask, Lord, for these that you would help them to fully repent. Not just a passing moment of remorse and guilt, but that you would help them to fully repent, to decide that today is the day that I'm going to respond differently to the poor circumstances in my life. And that you would give us the strength, Lord, to not be cranky, bitter, depressed, angry, hateful, envious, but that you would help us to be content with where you have us. Lord, help us to strive and make a difference and change things where you call us to and where you guide us to. But help us to accept the things that are the calling for us in life. And we trust you that you're going to be with us every step of the way, helping us to do that. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.